Jesus was a man of prayers, and several times in the gospel, he went out to pray, and sometimes spending all night in prayers. He prayed before making any major decisions, and before he chose his disciples, he spent all night praying. We remember the very emotional prayer at Gethsemane. And then there's the prayer in the upper room just before he came down and was arrested. We find that in John 17, just to name a few times when our Lord was praying. The prayer in John 17 is or was his longest and final prayer whilst he was on earth. And some scholars have actually argued that that prayer is the real Lord's Prayer, because he was actually praying to God and petitioning on behalf of his disciples and generations to come after that. Whereas what we call the Lord's Prayer today, it's not truly a prayer, that it was actually a framework or ingredients that Jesus gave to his disciples to enable them to pray to God. But that's not what we're looking at today. That's for another day. But they've had this debate as to which one is the real Lord's Prayer. His disciples were all Jewish. And they learned how to pray quite earlier on in the synagogues. And you would have thought that they would know how to pray. But when they saw how important prayer was in Jesus' life and his ministry, they decided to ask him to teach them how to pray. You must wonder that of all the things that they saw Jesus do, all the things, all the miracles, all the healings, they would have asked for more, but all they wanted was for Jesus to teach them how to pray, because they saw how important prayer was in his ministry. And you wonder, if Jesus was standing here today, what would we ask him to teach us? Changing water to wine so you can have that party without spending any money? I'd probably ask, being a nurse, probably ask for powers to heal so all my patients can get healed and go home. Then I'll be out of a job, but that's probably what I'll ask for. But Jesus gave them a framework to help them pray. He taught them what we now know as the Lord's Prayer. It is an example, a pattern of how to pray. It gives us the ingredients that should go into any Christian prayer. The Lord's Prayer, then, can be divided into two halves, if you look at it quite closely. The first three petitions are all about God, God's name, God's kingdom, and God's will, and calls our attentions to God's greatness and his holiness. The last three petitions are about provisions, pardon, and preservation, and calls our attention to our own needs. And the two halves have different feel to them. The first half feels quite majestic, because there it's all about God, what he wants, his will and his kingdom. Whilst the second half feels quite mundane and lowly. And I think the order is quite intentional here, because it starts with reverential worship. We honor God first before raising our needs and our requirements. Because so often, we rush into prayer with our shopping list. But this prayer teaches us that we need to take time out and give God the adoration and praise He deserves before we come in with our own needs. Jesus expresses this order when He says in the hymn we sang earlier on, He said, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God." He said, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all this will be given to you." So we begin our prayer praising God before making our request, admitting that we have needs that only God can fulfill. But the focus of our talk this morning is verse 3. It says, "Give us this day our daily bread." And the direct implication of this verse for us in London today. In John 6, Jesus said, "I am the living bread. He who eats of me shall have eternal life." He's, of course, using imagery to reveal to us spiritual truths. And therefore, it is important for us to know what is being said by this particular image. First, by using the expression "bread of heaven" to refer to Himself, Jesus connects us to the Israelites in the wilderness with the manna and quail from heaven. We are like the people of Israel, being led towards the promised land. We are in the wilderness. And just as the Israelites had to depend on manna and quail from heaven, we too have to depend upon spiritual food from heaven to sustain us on a daily basis. And of course, there's physical bread as well. Can anyone remember the last time that you were really hungry? No food, fridge, freezer empty, pantry empty, and no money to buy food. And when was the last time we actually prayed to God, "Oh God, please give us a meal"? Most of us would probably pray the opposite, saying, "Oh God, prevent us from eating another meal, because we have already eaten too much." Just before last Christmas, I share an office with a hypertension nurse specialist, and she'd just come back from her clinic. She was looking quite deflated, and I asked her, did she have a good clinic, a bad clinic? And she'd had to refer three family, to the food bank that day. And this was something that it was rare for you to refer someone to a food bank in one clinic or in a week. But in a short 3 hours clinic, she had to refer three people to the food bank. And that distressed her quite a lot. I'd never heard of a food bank before, and I didn't want to look stupid, so I didn't ask. But after a while, I turned around and said, "What is a food bank?" And when she told me what a food bank was, it was quite sad to think that people this day have to rely on food banks for their meals. And I didn't think anything about it at the time. And then I went soon after Christmas to Bethnal Green to preach there. And outside there, they had this big basket of stuff, all sorts of things in there. I thought it was a prize draw or something like that. But during the notices, it was their donation to the food bank. I thought, I'd heard that before. And again, I didn't do anything about it. And then recently in the news, I think it was probably about a month ago, there was a report by the Trussell Trust saying about 500,000 families are having to rely on food banks these days. And you ask yourself, how can this be? This is United Kingdom, a great power in the world, and children can't have enough food to eat. And funny enough, this morning, as I was eating my breakfast, I thought I'll just listen to the news. So I put on BBC News, and it was all about sports. I didn't want to hear that. So I switched it over to Sky News. And one of the Sky News supporters was in Roxville in Tennessee in America. And he was reporting on what this man was doing, an ex-army officer, and during the school holidays, because he knows that some of these children will not have food to eat during the holidays. So he's got this big yellow bus. It's called a food bus. And every day, Monday to Friday, he drives it around the neighborhood, and he has designated stops where children come in. They come into the bus. It gives them a whole lot of things to eat. They sit there, they eat it. They have fruits, something that they won't have normally. And they interviewed their parents as well, and they're saying sometimes that is the only meal that these children will have. And what really touched me this morning was this girl, they were in another stop waiting for the bus to come. And the reporter said, what time do you expect the bus to get here? He said, it's usually 11 o'clock, but sometimes it can be 1 minute past 11 or 2 minutes past 11. This is just how much these children were looking forward to having a proper meal. How fair is it today that we eat, we have so much to eat? And there's some people there with not enough. But that is the stark realities in our cities. And as people of God, what are we doing about it? Do we just talk about it and do nothing? Or do we pray about it and do nothing? Or be a bit more proactive? I don't know. The second lesson that we learn from this picture of the bread is the desire for the bread. The manna that came from heaven didn't go directly into their mouth. They had to collect it every day to eat. And I also guess that they had the choice whether to collect the manna or not to. If you didn't want to, then that was fine. You go hungry. God could have easily just fed them without them lifting a finger. But to feed upon the bread of life involves a choice and our cooperation. God is not going to take his bread and stuff it down your throat. We have to take it ourselves. We have to make a conscious decision. Take the bread and eat it if we feel we're going to benefit from it. So we find the same thing too, that Jesus never forced himself on anyone or his teachings down anyone's throat. So we learn not to force or grind people's faces with the gospel. Our task is to take the gospel to people and to pray for the Holy Spirit to work on them, to change their lives, to enable them to accept Christ. Thirdly, since we're invited to address God as our Father, this means that all who pray this prayer are brothers and sisters, and are expected to live generously towards each other, especially those who are less fortunate. Give us this day our daily bread. It does not say, give me my daily bread, because that's a complete different prayer. We are never invited just to pray for ourselves. This prayer takes us out of our narrow focus of our own problems and opens up a whole new world of people around us. The Lord's Prayer, therefore, breaks down all social, ethnic, economic barriers. We are all now members of one family. And I think that is what the picture of the bread is intended to convey to us. God gives daily bread to everyone, the good and the evil alike, even without our prayers. But we pray in this request that he will help us realize this and receive the daily bread with thanksgiving. In other words, show gratitude for all the spiritual and physical bread that we receive. The Lord's Prayer then is an example, a pattern of how to pray. It packs great wisdom into simple words and invites us to rethink our communication with God as an experience that transforms and deepens our relationship with him. Amen.